So I was mentioning in first service that I'm sure none of you have ever had this happen to you where you make a commitment and then as that commitment arises, you think to yourself, I wish I never made that commitment. Because as this week went on and I was getting prepared, Friday comes up and we have no water at our house, which is kind of a every 2 or 3 year cycle thing that goes on at our house, unfortunately, because our well system isn't the greatest. And my kids have been sick last week. They've had fevers and been sick. So the last couple of weeks since I said, hey, Rick, I have a message for Father's Day, have just been turmoil. It's just been amazing the things that have been that has come my way since making this commitment. And I said it earlier, there's no way I could be a pastor because having to go through all that every week I wouldn't make it here. But we're here talking about Father. I do have kind of a Father's Day message. It says in your bulletin, I unfortunately didn't take out that title there. So I guess we'll call this, I kind of made it up on the spot, we'll call this the Faithful Father as I'm sharing here today. And I'm going to be all over the place in various different scriptures. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure most of you have heard it before. But I just wanted to share this because I know that I still, as a father of 7 children, do not feel equipped to be a father. The older my kids get, the less equipped I feel because they enter all these different, because fatherhood doesn't stop. Those of you who have kids out of the house, and I have a grandson, it doesn't stop. Fatherhood does not stop. And every stage in your life and every stage in your child's life, you are learning and you are ill-equipped. And we have this responsibility to take care of our children. And it was hard enough being a good husband. And then you tack on to that. I have one daughter and having to, you know, love her and encourage her. And then I got to do the same thing with my wife. It's like double the duty now, you know, I got double duty I have to do here. And the thing with fatherhood that's interesting is at times you're going to feel like a champ. And at other times, you're going to feel like a chump because you're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. And unfortunately, what we see in media today when it comes to fathers is that dads get a bad rap. And I want to start out by saying that the things that I'm teaching today, they are not an indictment. If you feel like you messed up, if you have a child and their father is not in the picture, this is not an indictment against them. What this is just a calling to do better. A lot of times when we look in the media, we see this bumbling, lovable idiot, who's ill-equipped to lead a family. And I'll be honest, when I first became a father, I was a bumbling. But as time went on, as I learned from other fathers, as I read the word more, things started to change in me. And it took time, it took experience, it took wisdom, it took advice from others to get me to where I am today, which is like still a bumbling, lovable, ill-equipped idiot leading a family. Strong father figures are not pictured in our media that much anymore. When back in the 50s and the 60s, you had fathers that were portrayed as wise and helpful and loving, and nowadays they're not portrayed that way. But we have, fortunately, we have some guidance in the Word of God that helps us. And one of the verses that many people go to is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I really like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased this in the Message. He writes it this way. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. We like to, as fathers, look at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 6 and shout it from the rooftops to our children. Children, obey your parents, right? And we often want to stop right there. We don't want to think about what it means to take our children by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. These days, it's not easy to do that. Things in our culture make it much more difficult, and I'll touch on a few of those a little bit later. But we have this responsibility as fathers and as parents, as mothers too, to lead our families. And it's interesting because our wives are just as capable as we are of providing for our children. In fact, most of the time, they're doing a lot of the providing. But us as fathers, we reflect our Heavenly Father. When my daughter Abigail was born, well, let me back up a little bit. When I married my wife Lisa, I became an insta-dad. Zachary was 3 years old, and I adopted him. It wasn't even a question. And one of the things that this did for me is it really made me understand when I read in the Bible, when it says we're adopted by God, I have a totally different understanding of that than someone who has not adopted a child or who is not adopted. And Zachary and I have had conversations about this, about what adoption means and how God looks on us. And we even have some inside jokes because occasionally, I remember I went to pick him up one time from college and someone saw the two of us standing together and said, "Wow, you look just like your dad." And we kind of looked at each other and laughed, you know, because he is reflecting God the Father and I'm reflecting God. They see Christ in both of us. So then my daughter Abigail was born and Lisa was in the bed nursing Abigail, and I walked into the bathroom and I kind of washed my face off and I looked up in the mirror, and looking back at me, I saw my father in the reflection. And that's what we're supposed to do as parents, especially as fathers. We're supposed to reflect our Heavenly Father to our children. And sometimes that reflection is a little marred, but God helps us with that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, "Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It is our job as fathers to give our children what they need, not necessarily what they want. If our son asks for bread because he needs bread, we give it to them. We don't give them what he doesn't need, what won't equip him to be a better man. If our daughter comes to us and asks us for something, we give her what she needs. Sometimes it doesn't line up with what they ask for, but we need to make sure that we're giving them what they need. And the way we father our children is how our children will perceive our Heavenly Father. I mean, even myself, I think back to when I was a child and how my father was with me and how that affected the way I approached God. And there was a time when I looked at my dad. My dad was in the Army. He was a computer operator in the Army. He did it for years, and it's why I got interested in computers. And I remember as a boy thinking, I want to be like my dad. Nicholas looks at me and says, I don't want to be anything like my dad. And this can be, you know, this can be tough sometimes because if your son comes to you and says, Dad, I want to be just like you. I don't know about some of you other fathers. I start thinking of my flaws before I start thinking about my strengths. And I say, no, you don't want to be like me. But we have an example. We have our Father. And it's up to us as we're kind of going through this, as we're raising our children, we're not only in this parenting mode, but we're also in this mentorship mode. And mentorship, just simply put, is a relationship where a more knowledgeable person helps someone who is less knowledgeable or someone who has more experience guide someone and help someone who has less experience. And as fathers, we have this position of authority over our children. And it's important for us to remember that it's not, this position of authority is not meant to crush our children or force them into doing what we think they should do. It's not one that we should abuse or neglect, because some fathers have neglected their authority. As I've gotten older and my kids look at me, especially my sons, and they say, Dad, I want to be just like you. I kind of gotten used to that and thinking, all right, well, let's look at the positives and see where I can guide them that. Solomon wrote something very interesting in Proverbs 22, verses 20 through 21. He writes, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? And you can read verse after verse in the book of Proverbs where Solomon is giving advice to his son. And I can't help but think at some point that where when you read Proverbs in the light of Ecclesiastes, and his son is sitting there looking at all these sayings and writings that Solomon had made and seeing what a mess Solomon had made of his life and thinking, well, but Dad, you wrote all this. Look at your life here. You're not even doing what you said I should do. And that can be tough. It can be really tough. You know, it says that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You know, sometimes wisdom comes from the mistakes that we make. Sometimes the wisdom that we have to share with our children is, hey, I messed up here, and here's how I'm going to fix it. That's some of the hardest lessons to teach, I think. But the interesting thing is that people came from all the earth, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, to try to get an audience with Solomon, not to hear Solomon's wisdom, because it wasn't Solomon's wisdom, but to hear the wisdom that God put in Solomon's heart. And I think that is what's most important when we think about these things. We can't know it all as fathers, as mothers. We can't know it all. And so as we're going through this mentorship process with our children, as we're bringing our children up, we need to direct them to where they will get the answers that they need, because they're not going to find the answers to all of their questions in us. And usually when this happens is not when And I love hearing about fathers who do this. Maybe they go on daddy-daughter dates, or they do devotions at home. But I think really when the best thing happens in those teaching moments, when you and your wife are sitting at the table and you're looking over the bills and you're looking at your checkbook and you're saying to yourself, I don't know how this is going to work. Or when there's a situation that comes up in your life, whether it's a health situation or a job situation, and you're looking at this and you're going, I don't know how to fix this. That's when your kids are going to look at you and they're going to look at your example and see, what did you do to deal with this situation? They're watching us. Even if they're grown and out of the house, they're watching us. And that it's important that we remember that. Now, I think many of us would agree, if we have them living in our home or they've lived in our home, that the stage of adolescence, which is about 13 to 18 years old, give or take a year, that's probably the toughest time of being a parent. I see some young parents out there who haven't hit that stage. I see some other parents who are past that stage or in the middle of that stage. And the dictionary defines adolescence as the period of life from puberty to maturity, terminating legally at the age of majority. So in other words, the age that everyone in an area agrees that you're an adult, which is typically 18 here in the United States. And it's interesting that the definition includes medical and legal terms, I think. But I think I would modify this definition a little bit of adolescence. And I would say it's typified by your child thinking that you hate them and you're the stupidest person on the planet. Adolescence. Hormones do that to kids. And life gets really tough for them when they hit that stage of adolescence. They're in this area where their personality is starting to solidify. And there's changes in their bodies that are going to lead them to make irrational decisions. I still make irrational decisions sometimes. But adolescents make a lot of irrational decisions. And most importantly, this is a time when kids need to know that we love them. They may not like some of the changes that they're going through. They may not like the way their body is changing. They may not like the way, you know, that transition from when it happens from middle school to high school. It's this jump all of a sudden. They're in all these cliques. It's a volatile time. And this is when it's important for us, I think, the most to demonstrate unconditional love for them. Paul wrote in Colossians, and it's interesting, right? So he writes to the Ephesians, and then he writes to the Colossians. He writes pretty much the same thing in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You know, we might be tempted to tease our kids, and I'm guilty of this, when they're going through these changes. We hear our boys' voices crack, and we want to make a joke about their voice cracking. When our girls, because usually the girls are first to notice the opposite sex, when our girls start noticing the boys, we might joke about them noticing the boys. And we're tempted to tease them about it. And I've done it. See, one of the tough things about doing something like this is when your kids are sitting over there... You have to admit that you've messed up, because if you don't, they'll let all of you know that I messed up. But I like the way the Amplified Bible translates this in Colossians 3:21, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated, do not break their spirit. It is so easy to break a child's spirit. It's so easy for a father to break their child's spirit. Some harmless jab we may make can ruin your child's day, week, month. And unfortunately, nowadays, we didn't have this when I was a kid, but we got this thing called social media now. And so our kids are on Instagram, they're on Facebook, they're on Twitter, Snapchat, WeChat, YouChat, iChat, we all chat. They're probably on things we don't even know about yet. Because we're playing catch up. And they're seeing these images coming across social media of people's perfect lives, and they feel like they need to measure up to what they see on social media. And even if you don't even give your kids a smartphone and don't give them a social media account, they'll hear about it from their friends because their friends will show it to them. If they're in the grocery store, there's a magazine that has airbrushed models on the cover of it that don't look anything like a real human. And they're seeing these things, and then a father or a mother comes along and makes a comment about their child's appearance. And that can be tough. Social media is a great tool. It really is. If you're in business, it's a wonderful tool. Facebook is a great way to keep in touch with your friends. For Facebook, I would have no idea I wouldn't be able to keep in touch with them because I got family in Germany, I got family across the US, they're all over the place. My dad's in the Philippines. I did a Facebook Messenger thing with him this morning, say Happy Father's Day. I wouldn't have been able to do that without Facebook. So it is a great tool, but at the same time, it can be a terrible weapon that breaks the spirits of our children. And when I see parents post things on social media that shame their children, that make fun of their children, it breaks my heart because that is there for the rest of their life. The internet does not forget. And it can be dug up, and they'll be able to go back to that year after year and see that post. And now what does Facebook do? Now Facebook says, hey, look at this thing you posted that you were tagged in 2 years ago. Don't you want to share this again? And if you mention your child in it, guess what? They're going to get a notification too. And they're going to constantly be reminded about that from these social media networks. And so I like social media. But it's just a lot of it on there is very negative, and we need to be careful about what we share and how we share things about our children. Social media can choke the life out of us. It can distract us. You know, we sang this song about how we have a father that hears our cry. He hears when we call. He sees the tears that fall. But if we've got headphones in or we're looking at a screen, it's easy for us as fathers to miss that with our children. What if every time we messed up, that got posted on social media as adults? We'd probably delete our accounts almost instantly if that happened. But you know, we do mess up, and we find ourselves in situations that sometimes make us want to give up. And not necessarily give up on our children or give up on life, but, you know, there's just some things they can weigh heavy on us. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Remember when I was talking about that mentorship? Our kids are going to see us fail. And that's not a problem for our kids to see us fail. How we deal with that failure is what is going to affect things the most. When I fail my children, especially when I do something directly to them, and I sin against my children, how do I deal with that? Do I come to them and repent? Do I ask for their forgiveness? When they're in the car with me and someone cuts me off and I use some flowery language, you know, just these flowers coming out of my mouth, or I tell the guy he's number one, Do I repent? Do I say, hey, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Because they're watching me. They're watching us. But it's important for us, if we fail in front of our children, not to give up, to stay fighting, to go out. If we recognize a pattern in our lives where we have a problem, to seek godly counsel, to find someone that we can talk to or and bring alongside us to help us deal with that situation. Proverbs 11:14 says, in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. We're going to fail. But when we fail, do we repent? And do we not try to fix it in our own strength? This weekend was a great example of me wanting to do something in my own strength because we had a problem with our well, and the guy came out and he fixed it, but we have a holding tank. It was going to take like 40 minutes for the holding tank to fill up. There's a float in there that kicks off the pump and everything. And he says, well, we can stay. If you don't, you know, I can stay and make sure it's adjusted and everything. And I was like, don't worry, I got it. You know, I'm sure it's fine. If it needs adjusting, I'll take care of it. A few hours later, I come back. And so because of what happened, it was about 3 years ago, we actually had to dig up the holding tank and we decided not to bury it again so we could have access to it. So now I've got about that much water inside the culvert on top of the holding tank. I probably should have just said, hey, come on, why don't you just stay a little while longer and fix that for not try and do it in my own strength and my own ability. Now, that's a minor issue compared to if I have some kind of sin in my life that affects my character. I need to get help with that. I need to find counselors that will help me with that. It's okay for us to fail. Because there's a lot of times that we just don't measure up. Titus chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Now, why do I bring up this requirement for elders? Well, because until someone is appointed an elder, these were the requirements. This is basic Christian living. This is fatherhood. And I don't know about you, but I look at that list and I go, I don't do that one. I got a problem with that one. There's a few things there I need to deal with. I can't keep that list perfectly. There's another list in Timothy too. Can't do it. But isn't it interesting that as parents, we have this list. A good child should do A, B, C, Y, Y, Z, Z, A, A, A. We have this list of things that we think our children should do and strive to, and goals that they should meet. But they can't. And sometimes we can be so forgetful that we ourselves, when we look at the Word of God, when we look at these passages, we don't meet all these standards perfectly. And so what's important for us is not necessarily to look at this list and say, all right, well, number three there, I don't do that, so I guess I'm disqualified. What's important for us is to be striving to make sure that our lives look like this in front of our children. It can be tough. There's a target on our backs. There's a target on our children's backs. Sometimes we put the target on their backs. Sometimes we put the target on ourselves. And this, you know, we're living in a time right now where we hear a lot about toxic masculinity. So I want to just address that a little bit. There are things, so masculinity is defined by culture. If we lived 600 years ago, 700 years ago in Scotland, we would be wearing kilts. I would be up here in a kilt preaching to you. Maybe we don't consider that manly anymore. The culture has changed about what we view as masculine. It changes around us. It's constantly evolving. What is masculine changes. Manhood, as defined in the Bible, does not change. What it means to be a good man or woman of God does not change. Culture around us changes, and it's up to us to equip our children so that when they are faced with a situation where culture says, this is a man, this is a woman, it's up to us to equip them to say, no, the Word of God says, this is a man and this is a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't show respect for other people, that we don't value, if they're human, if they have forearms, if they look like us, they're valuable to God, no matter what. 2 feet, 1 foot, you know, it doesn't matter. If they look like us, they're valuable to God. But we need to make sure that as we're looking at this thing, as we're looking at this culture, that we don't get distracted by what's going on around us. And we point our children to the Word of God. Because it's tough out there. I see my kids growing up, and every one of them, when they get their first job, they're kind of shocked by what people say and do and things like that. It's shocking, and what people think or believe. So, being able to point them to a standard is important. It's important for us to look at that standard and do our best to uphold that standard, but realize that when they fail at meeting the standard, when we fail at meeting that standard, we can humbly come and accept forgiveness and give forgiveness. Now, when you're, I have found that the farther I'm removed from a situation where I may have hurt my children, the farther I'm removed from it, the harder it is for me to repent of it. Because I can start to justify in my own mind why I did it, why I said that, all those things. But if my child comes to me and says, hey, that hurt me, and I'm quick to repent, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. And as those of you who have multiple children, you get a lot of opportunities to learn to repent to your children. And it doesn't get easier each time. It, you know, you just have to swallow your pride and deal with it. So as we're kind of closing up here and finishing up here, I want you to think about this. If we wanted to have a list of qualifications for being a parent, if we wanted to make this list of all the things that a parent should do, I would really just go back to Ephesians 6:4 and just that one verse. In fact, maybe just the half of that verse. Here's what a parent should do. They should take their child by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. That's it. That's what we're called to do as parents. It's simple, but it's not easy. So if you're here today and you're like me and you look at some of this stuff and you hear some of this stuff and you say, yeah, I've messed up. I probably need to go to repent to my kids, or I'm missing it in certain areas, and you want prayer for that, we want to make that available to you to come and pray. So we'll close things up, and then if you need prayer afterwards, please come up and we can pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you give us, this loving example that you give us, that even though we fail, you are always there for us. You're there to pick us up, and you accept us with all of our flaws and all of our mistakes. We thank you that that example is there for us. And we pray that in our own hearts, that we would be like you, lovingly accepting our children when they fail, and at the same time, taking them by the hand and leading them in the way that they should go. As we go on today, we pray that we would be light in this dark world. Let the light of Jesus shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good Sunday. 50-cent ice cream cones, I think, at Stewart's. My kids always have to, you know, like, bend my arm.